It's time now for the Worship Hour on KSGL, sponsored by Crossroads Baptist Church, 11441 East Central in Wichita. Let's go to the worship service, already in progress.
Good morning, Crossroads.
Morning.
For today's reading, we selected James 1, 2 through 7. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Can we pray? Father, we bless and thank you for a brand new day and for the fresh opportunities and challenges that this day will bring. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning, and I pray that we will walk worthy of you today and be faithful witness in thought, word, and deed, demonstrating a Christ-like attitude to all with whom we come in contact. Keep us focused on you, Lord, and keep our hearts trusting you for all our needs. Help us not to function in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we stand firm in the truth of the gospel of grace and remember to look to Jesus, trusting in him to supply his strength for us all. I pray you teach us all that you would have us learn in Pastor's message today, and give us the strength to continue to walk in the light you so graciously provide. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Thank you. Well, I hope that's truly the theme of your life, that you praise the Lord all the day long, every single day of your life. I don't know where we would be without him, to be honest with you. Look at this world and all that's taking place in it. I was talking to Connie before the Sunday school hour this morning. We were discussing all that's taking place in this world, and we just don't know how people handle the fears, the stresses that are upon this country and upon our world without God. But I'm thankful this morning that he is with us. He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He's promised to be able to go before us and to take care of everything that we'll ever need. Well, if you have your Bible, Galatians chapter 5, our text is found in Galatians 5, verse 23, Galatians 5, 23. And for several weeks now, our attention has been just sort of riveted. We've focused just on one verse for several weeks, Galatians 5, 22. And we've seen in Galatians 5, 22 how it makes a stark contrast between what we saw in the first part of the chapter as the works of the flesh and the latter half of the chapter, the fruit of the Spirit. It's like a machine, the human body. If it's controlled by this old Adamic nature that we receive at birth, it can just feverishly churn out dead, worthless, even wicked works. But when a person's finally born again, when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, when they confess themselves as a sinner and cast themselves at the feet of the old, at the foot of the old rugged cross, then all of a sudden they're given a new life in Christ. And that new life in Christ is capable of producing living fruit. And it becomes a blessing to everyone else that they get around. And it also brings glory to God. Work implies timeless self-effort. Work implies tedious toil. It's talking about strenuous labor. But when you talk about fruit, fruit is associated with beauty and tranquility and life-giving potential that's all wrapped around and wrapped up in a seed that it contains. So we have to make a choice, even as Christians, because we don't get rid of that old Adamic nature just because we're saved. We have to make a choice. Am I going to work in the flesh and put out all this effort that's going to be meaningless and worthless and going to be a disgusting thing in the sight of God and wear me down and wear others out? Or am I going to live according to the Spirit who lives within me, that new fruit that's within me, and let it just blossom as God takes over my life and as I surrender to him? Our Lord said in John chapter 15, verses 2 and 5, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Galatians 5:22 lists the fruit that the Holy Spirit desires to produce in every single believer in Jesus Christ. And he wants to produce it not just a little bit. He wants to produce it in abundance. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you're a Christian, if you've named the name of Christ, here is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in your life and in my life, just bushels of it, overflowing. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And this morning we move into verse 23 for the next to the last portion of the fruit of the Spirit. The next element that in that cluster of characteristics that the Spirit of God longs to be able to produce in our lives. And it's what the King James calls meekness. If you would look at some of the more modern English translations like the New King James or the NIV or the NASB, they call it gentleness. Another translation translates this characteristic as humility. Now you say, why? Because this word that's translated into English is pregnant with meaning. It has all different nuances that are associated with it. Just a number of the different possible translations of this word for this particular portion of the fruit of the Spirit tells us we've got our work cut out for us when we're trying to wrap our hands and our heads around what God means in what we call here meekness. So let's just dive headlong into the scripture and see what we can come up with as far as a proper understanding of what God desires in us when it comes to the Greek word proutes. Now, aren't you glad I told you that? You won't remember it. But let me point you back to lexicographers. How many of you know what a lexicographer is? A lexicographer is a person whose job it is to edit dictionaries. Wouldn't you love to have that job? Boy, if you have insomnia, that's a job to have. That will put you to sleep real fast. But lexicographers tell us that the Greek word proutes means meek, mild, humble. And that sheds light on why with these different translations use different English words to help us sort of clarify in our minds what God is trying to do in our lives. So what exactly is this thing called meekness? If God desires for me and for you to be characterized by meekness, I think we ought to know what this thing called meekness is, how it's displayed in our lives, and what's necessary to be able to attain it. The problem we face in our understanding of meekness in the 21st century is not the same understanding that people in Paul's day would have when he wrote the book of Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Our New Testament was written in what we call Koine Greek. It's simply the language of the people of the street. It wasn't a highfalutin language. It was a language that the poorest person on the earth spoke, as well as the richest person on the earth understood. God gave us his word so that we could all understand it, and I'm glad of that. But this particular word is a word that is something that we really need to grasp. We today have a very, very limited, and I should probably say a very stilted understanding of the English word meekness. Our tendency is to equate our understanding of meekness with weakness. And folks, it's anything but that. It is not weakness. In our modern world, the word meekness conjures up images of this soft, wimpy, milquetoast, very timid, unassertive, effeminate loser who is spineless and cowardly. I guess a good description would be the lion in the Wizard of Oz. But that's not at all what the Bible means by meekness. As we said, the word translated meekness in Galatians 5:23 is the word proutes. And since even in English, in any language that you speak on the earth today, words have a tendency to change meanings over time. People assign different nuances to them. And the best way I think we can understand what the Bible means by meekness is let's transport ourselves back in time and see how this word translated meekness was used in the everyday world in which the people lived in New Testament days. If we could get a sense of how people in Paul's day understood and used that word, then I think we can get a good handle on what the Holy Spirit is desiring to produce in our lives as this portion of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there were three basic ideas that were associated with the word meekness in the first century. If you would go back and read the extant literature of that day, you would find that these are the three ways that really stand out in how the word was used. All three ideas revolve around the idea of a very potentially destructive power that's been harnessed, that's been tamed, that's been brought under control. That is the idea. For example, the word was used in the world of medicine to describe the importance of administering just the right amount of medication to be able to heal the person without killing the person. The medicine had the power to kill if the dosage wasn't controlled. That's why we call them prescriptions. They're controlled medications. On the other hand, if you didn't give enough of the medicine, it wouldn't have any effect. It would not cure you. Therefore, the effectiveness or the ineffectiveness of the medicine depended upon the careful and skillful control of the physician who was administering the medication. That's one way that the word meekness was used in the first century. Meekness was also used in the New Testament times to describe, I like this one, a gentle breeze. I'm glad I don't live on the coast where they have hurricanes and where they have tsunamis and all those kinds of things. We just live here in the good old plains where we have tornadoes, right? A gentle breeze, though, that's something that can be very soothing. It can be very calming, very relaxing, refreshing, very enjoyable. But folks, if that wind is cranked up to the level of hurricanes or typhoons, then it becomes a very deadly type of a commodity to have to deal with. Wind power, when it's out of control, can kill. A third way that the word meekness was used in the early Roman world was to describe the gentleness of a broken, bridled, trained horse. One of the more enduring images of the old Wild West is that of the stallion. Remember, many of us grew up watching Roy Rogers and Sky King and all those other. Sky King flew an airplane. He didn't ride a horse. Zorro. And you'd see that horse, it would rear up on its rear legs, and those paws would be out there. Those hooves would be out there pawing the air. And then that shaking that head back and forth, and that mane would wildly be going from side to side. The idea in that particular case of meekness is to capture that wild stallion and to break his spirit and make him useful, make him productive in his life. The trainer has to get that horse to surrender his control to the bit and the bridle and the reins of its rider. A meek horse is one whose wild nature and its power is under control. Now let's take those three ideas and those connotations associated with the word meekness and apply them to the human realm and get some idea of what God's trying to accomplish in us through the Holy Spirit in producing this portion of the fruit of the Spirit. By nature, we're all wild at heart. We're all born sinners. We're all born natural rebels. We all have the potential to be deadly and destructive. From birth, our tendency is to selfishly waste our potential, pouring it all out, all of our power upon ourselves. But God's desire is to be able to harness all of that power and that potential which He has endowed us with at birth and help us take those abilities and be productive in the kingdom of God. He desires to use us as instruments of healing. He wants us to be a breath of fresh air to those who are around us. His goal is to break our stubborn Adamic will and harness and control and direct every single area of our lives to become productive. I think maybe one of the best pictures we get of meekness is portrayed in Psalm 37. So if you want to, you can turn over there and I'll have you underline a few words here in a moment. But Psalm 37 is a source of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. And when we analyze this particular psalm, we get a good feel for what Jesus had in mind when he said in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So let's begin reading the Psalm 37:3. As we read this, I'm reading this, I believe, out of the New King James. And it says, "Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That is a good picture of meek people, a meek person. We don't have time to read the entire psalm and give it what it deserves, but it's a good, pretty good description of the personality inventory that's required to be able to produce meekness in your life. And we'll see it unfold more in the message as we go on. But I want you to consider potentially how the destructive power of the old nature is harnessed by God. And it's according to the following phrases found in this psalm. So if you want to take mental note of them or mark them in your Bible, that's fine. However you want to do it. But here are the characteristics of a meek person. A meek individual does not fret. Verse 1. He trusts in the Lord. Verse 3. He feeds on God's faithfulness. Verse 3. He delights himself in the Lord. Verse 4. He yields to the Lord's way, verse 5. He trusts in the Lord, verse 5. He rests in the Lord, verse 7. He waits patiently on the Lord, verse 7. He ceases from anger and forsakes wrath, verse 8. He delights in peace, verse 11. His steps are ordered by the Lord, verse 23. He is ever merciful and lends, verse 26. The law of God is in his heart, verse 31. He waits upon the Lord and keeps his way, verse 34. He trusts in the strength of the Lord in times of trouble, verse 39. And the Lord saves him because he trusts in him, verse 40. None of those things are characteristic of the natural man born of Adam. Those are all things that it requires the Holy Spirit to be in total control of for you and I to get to the place where we are considered a meek individual. Do you get the sense that a meek person has followed God's prescription for life and they're very healthy spiritually? Do you get the feeling that those who are meek are as delightful and as refreshing to be around as that gentle breeze that we talked about earlier? Do you see how the Adamic spirit of those who are meek, it's been broken? And all of their energy, all of their potential has been harnessed. It's been put together and it's being used for good. In short, the Holy Spirit is in full control of everything in their life, and they are at perfect peace with that. They're not fighting God over it. They have surrendered themselves to God. They have yielded themselves, all that they are, body, soul, mind, spirit. The meek don't trust in the arm of the flesh because they know that the arm of the flesh will fail them. Instead, their confidence is in a sovereign God. They trust completely in what he says, even though he tells them to do, what he tells them to do runs counter to the philosophy of the world in which they find themselves living. So what then is meekness? Meekness is this inward disposition of one's heart that causes us to accept whatever God's doing in our life as good. It's done for our good and for his glory. They have this implicit trust in God, and they're not going to argue with him. They're not going to resist his leading. In other words, meekness is the surrender of the control of every area of your life to whatever the sovereign will of God is for your life. We were all made according to a divine plan book in heaven, that 139th Psalm. There's nothing about you that was an accident. God oversaw everything from your formation in your mother's womb to the giftedness that you have. He knew what you would have the potential of in life because he is the one who put it within you. And I hope by now you're beginning to get a better understanding of what this meekness will look like in action. And meekness is not the same as weakness. In fact, it's just the opposite. Meekness means that even though you have the power and the ability to be destructive, and you could do a lot of damage, you don't and you won't, because you have put everything that you are and everything that you have under the control of the Holy Spirit. A biblically meek individual won't push and shove others around to get up to the head of the line. They won't step on people or run over people to get to the top. You won't find the meek scheming, pulling off power plays or taking advantage of their power and position in order to be able to manipulate circumstances to take their advantage. The meek do not demand to be heard. They don't always have things go their way. They don't fight for their day in the sun. They won't find a meek, you won't find a meek person trying to check out 12 items in the 10-item fast checkout lane. The meek don't have to win at any cost. Their life is fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God because they realize, you know what? Life isn't about me. Life is all about him. I am only his servant. I am only his steward. I am his ambassador. I am at his beck and his call. I have surrendered everything that I have, everything that I am to him. Now, the Bible records many examples of a lot of different meek individuals, but I want to mention two of them that really just sort of pop from the pages of Scripture. They stand out head and shoulders above all others. The first one is a man by the name of Moses. Remember Charlton Heston? Moses. The Bible tells us in Numbers 12:3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all of the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, think about the meekness of Moses. Moses had more power and ability than any other man alive in his day, but he kept it all under control most of the time. You would never, ever mistake the meekness of Moses for weakness. He was highly educated. Remember, he grew up in the courts of Pharaoh. He was trained in the armament tactics and the warfare strategies of Egypt. He was an incredible leader. He was courageous and obedient. He stood up against Pharaoh himself, face to face. He defied the mightiest army on the face of the earth. He led a little old congregation of over 3 million people. And he was bold enough to be able to ask God for the opportunity and the privilege to see him face to face. Make no mistake about it, folks. Moses was not a weak, wimpy wannabe. He had arrived as far as everything that men would want to have in this life. He was a man among men. But even though he was strong and powerful, he was humble and he was meek. How meek? The Bible says very meek. How meek is very meek? Above all the men on the face of the earth. Moses was smart enough to realize, you know what? I need to yield the right of way to God and do his will. I'm no match for God, and I need God. The job that he's called me to do, the assignment that he's given to me, I don't have the wherewithal to do it myself. For example, when God appeared to Moses down in Midian and spoke to him out of the burning bush, telling him, go back to Egypt. You be my mouthpiece. And you tell Pharaoh, let God's people go. Basically, if you read the text, Moses said something to this effect. I don't really want to go, but I will if you want me to. He yielded to God's will rather than his own will. By God's grace, Moses was able to keep his flesh in check. When Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, his sister, became angry with him for marrying an Ethiopian woman, they began to say some pretty mean things about him and to him. Moses could have reacted in anger, but he didn't. He chose instead to maintain his silence. And here was the key. Just let God take care of it. You remember what God did to Miriam, don't you? Struck her with leprosy temporarily. He rested in the sovereignty of God and let the Lord be his defense and his shield. A second great biblical example of meekness is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 11:29, we hear him say to those who would follow him, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, I don't think for 1 minute that anyone who knows their New Testament would say that Jesus was weak and wimpy. He was anything but. He started off his ministry 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness without any food, without any water. I mean, you talk about survival training. The New Testament tells us that on two separate occasions, he walked into the temple, people everywhere. He cleaned house. He picked up a whip. He drove out the money changers and the vendors, overturned their tables, let the animals loose. And when that cowardly mob came to arrest him in the garden, as soon as he identified himself by saying, I am he, the Bible says, all of those who came to take him captive took one step backward and they fell down on their faces before him, helpless. After being beaten and tortured and crucified, he would ask the Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He could have called 10,000 angels that day to annihilate his enemies, but he didn't. He was the perfect example of meekness. How powerful was he? He was powerful enough to speak the worlds into existence. He's powerful enough to sustain them, keep them going. He could speak to the winds of the waves and say, peace, be still. He could turn water into wine. He could look at a tree and tell it to die and it would die. Bible says he came unto his own people, but his own received him not. Jesus is a picture of an individual who could hold his peace, who could control his power, who yielded to the will of the Father in his life instead of his own will. He said, I came not to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him who sent me. He set the example for all of us. He was God incarnate, yes, but he laid aside his regal robes and many of his divine attributes temporarily so that he could set the example and show us how it's possible to live the life that he wants us to live. He chose not to exercise his own power and rights. So if you want to get a better idea of what meekness looks like in life, study the lives of men like Moses and David and Jesus. The question we each need to ask ourselves is this. Just how meek am I? I can't look at you and tell you how meek you are. You could put on a display and you could make all of us think, oh, they're so meek. Have I truly surrendered all of my power and my rights to God? Am I like a breath of fresh air to other people? When people see me coming, do they want to run and hide? Or they just say, wow, I can't wait till they get here. Have I removed myself from the throne of my own life? And have I yielded that place of control to the Holy Spirit who lives within me? Let's finish out our time by looking at a few passages that serve as tests of just how meek we really are. The first passage is James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. James tells us that in these three verses, that one of the major tests of meekness comes in the form of our attitude toward the Word of God. Here's what it says, beginning in verse 19 of James 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now let me ask you, how do you respond to the teaching and the preaching of God's word? Can you hardly wait to get to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, to be able to study the word of God? Because you know that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the text is going to work in your life through the text that's going to be brought for you that night. Are you interested in knowing the truth? Or do you just want to be entertained? Do you sit in class or in church and to see if it's really working? Do you get mad or do you get glad when the Word of God rebukes you in an area in your life where you're weak? Do you bristle and fire back in self-defense? Do you just sit there and try to justify sin in your life? Or do you humbly listen to God's word with a quiet, teachable, submissive spirit? And in the end, bow your head and ask for forgiveness and help in being able to become what God wants you to be. You see, a meek person is a teachable person. A meek person hungers for the plain, unadulterated word of God. In other words, James, the half-brother of our Lord, said they receive with meekness the engrafted word. A second test of your meekness comes in the form of your attitude toward a sinning brother or sister. And there's a lot of sin in this area. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of haughtiness. Is that what it says? No, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What is your attitude toward others in the church who sin? Are you concerned for their welfare? Do you still love them? Have you written them off? Do you want to help them get right with God? Is the longing in your soul to see them restored and productive again in the Christian walk? The first response of a meek individual when they see someone else fall into sin, it's sorrow and it's grief. It breaks their heart because they know they're not in the right standing with God and they know that God cannot use them in the condition that they're in. Their love for that person will prompt them to lovingly attempt to reach out and help that fallen soul get back right with God, not become judgmental. Third test of meekness comes in the form of one's attitude toward the importance of keeping the unity in the church body. We read in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I am so weary of those in the church who want to pull out cannons to kill mosquitoes. They just want to blow people out of the water. If you haven't learned it yet, folks, you'll soon learn. It is possible to win an argument, but make an enemy out of a friend in the process. You may win the battle, but unfortunately, you'll probably lose the war. Have you learned yet that God can use and bless other people with whom you vehemently disagree deep down inside? A fourth test of meekness focuses on how we treat those who do disagree with us. Believe it or not, none of us are always right. You ever known somebody that's always right? I've known people who think that they're always right. So therefore, we need to allow for our differences of opinions. Those who think that they have all the answers, they're probably just kidding themselves. So how does a meek individual handle disagreements? How do we treat people who have opposing views, differing views from us? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, we read these words. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Listen to this, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I'm not even going to touch politics this morning, but I'll touch the one in church. How do you respond to those in the church that you disagree with? Are you argumentative? Are you vengeful? Do you continue to love them and treat them with genuine respect and dignity, saying, you know, I still love you. I still appreciate you. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to continue to hang out with those with whom you disagree. There could be a major parting of your ways. But if that's necessary, if you are a meek individual, you will dissolve that relationship with courtesy and class. You won't stomp away and start talking badly about that individual to other people. It's between you and them. It's not for other people. You will still speak to them when you see them. You see them out in society. You'll still be civil. You'll still be cordial. You will still pray for them. And you won't wish them ill. You won't wish that bird of paradise fly up their nose, right? Finally, a fifth test of meekness centers on our attitude toward those who are lost. Peter wrote in the 15th verse of the third chapter of his first epistle, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you," how? "With meekness and fear." A meek individual has a heart for the lost. There are so many Christians today who think that they are God's right-hand man or woman. And if they see somebody else that doesn't dress right, talk right, look right, they're tatted from head to toe, they've got piercings everywhere, whatever it is that they disagree with, man, they will have nothing to do with them. I've asked God a long, long time ago. When I ran into many people in our culture who are of different persuasion in so many walks, they are so messed up mentally and their sexual orientations or whatever it is. And I ask God, oh God, help me to see every person that I encounter as an eternal soul. They're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. God's going to take care of what they did to their bodies. At the rapture, they're going to get all that straightened out. Help me to have a heart, a compassion. I don't really want to see anybody die and go to hell, do you? I hope not. A meek individual has a heart for the lost souls. They have a passion to be able to share the gospel. The desire of their heart is to see others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, follow him in believer's baptism, surrender their lives, harness that potential that they have, and become productive for the Lord. And to that end, a meek individual is always careful how they approach unbelievers. You're not out there to offend people. And really, that's shameful. You're not to be harsh. You're not to be judgmental. You're not to be condemning. You won't win people that way. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We need to be loving and gentle and courteous and kind, because we realize that another person's demeanor might make the difference between someone accepting or rejecting the Lord that we represent. Meekness is a terrific evangelism tool. Learn to share Jesus without a better-than-thou attitude. Don't be arrogant. Don't be self-righteous. Be gracious, be kind, and gentle. Look at that individual and say, "But by the grace of God, there go I." Don't beat people over the head with the Bible. Let the love and the light of Christ shine through you and flow out onto them, spill out all over them, where they feel loved, they feel accepted, they understand that you genuinely are concerned and you care about them. So what have we learned about meekness? We've learned that meekness is the end product of putting all of our power, all of our potential, all of our authority under the power of God, under God's control. Meekness is attained by humbling ourselves before God. Meekness is taming that wild beast that every one of us have within us. It's not killing it. It's just getting it under control. Because I'll guarantee you, I don't care who you are, you've still got that Adamic nature. You trip the right switch in a person's life and you're liable to get your ear full. We've learned that meekness puts God first. It puts others second. It puts themselves last on the list of importance. Like Abraham, we need to learn to say, "Let no strife, I pray, be between me and thee." Like Joseph, whose brother sold him into slavery, we need to learn to trust in the sovereignty of God and practice forgiveness toward those who don't really deserve it. That is power that's under control. Like David, who was chased by Saul all over the countryside and had the power and the opportunity to actually kill the one who was making his life miserable, we need to learn to practice restraint. David acted on God's behalf, and he said, "I will not touch the anointed of the Lord." Like Moses, we need to learn to depend upon the mighty hand of God and not the mighty arm of the flesh. Like Paul, we need not to have confidence in the flesh, but continually remind ourselves, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But the fruit of the Spirit, the total package that's coming together, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and now meekness. And next week, we'll finish up with temperance. May God help us be productive in our lives as Christians in the production of the fruit of the Spirit. Father, thank you today. It's a pretty tall order when we put this total package together. It's hard. We're just going to be right up front with you. We're unable to do it. We can't do it in ourselves. In the strength of the flesh, it's an impossibility. But, oh, Father, we thank you for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who is able over a period of time to break us down, to take off the rough edges, to transform us slowly but surely into the image of Him who is altogether lovely. Father, there's not a single person here today who can be braggadocious and stand up and say, I've attained. I've got all of this fruit in my life, and I've maxed it out. We all have room for improvement. And it's going to be that way till the day that we take our last breath, because none of us will ever fully attain. Until such time, Father, as you transform us completely into the image of Him who is altogether lovely. Father, we're here as your children. If there is one here today who is not a child of God, who have never put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, and they realize today that there's something missing in their lives, and they understand now that Jesus Christ came to die for their sins, to give them the gift of eternal life, and to ransom them from the stranglehold of sin and give them hope of glory. May this be the day, Father, when they say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, and I'm putting my faith and my trust in Jesus' work on Calvary's cross on my behalf. Give me the gift of eternal life. And then, Father, start changing me and use me for your glory. For those who are believers, Father, help all of us to walk away today more challenged in our hearts. This fruit of the Spirit should be lived out starting right in the very homes in which we live, with our spouses, with our children, with our family, with our friends, with our co-workers, with our fellow students, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, Father, it needs to be carried out there into that world so that people can see what true meaning and purpose looks like, and have that desire to ask concerning the hope that lies within us, why we're so different, that we could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Speak to our hearts now in a way that only you can, and help us, Father, as we leave this place, to take this message with us and apply it diligently from this day forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?
You've been listening to the Worship Hour on KSGL, sponsored by Crossroads Baptist Church, 11441 East Central in Wichita. For more information about Crossroads, you can reach them at 204-3024 or online at cbcks.church. That's cbcks.church. Tune in next week at 9 a.m. for the Worship Hour.